Hey, this is a war episode. Fritz Berger and bloodandfaith.com. It's Thursday. It's the 16th. No, it's the 14th of July, 2022. If you recall back in World War II, you had the Anschluss, the occupation of areas that were populated by ethnic Russians. And in Germany, the Germans decided that we needed to reunite the ethnic Germans, and so they did that. In 1938, they occupied portions of Austria. In 1938, also portions of Czechoslovakia. In September of 1939, there was the invasion of Poland. It was all to redraw borders that they felt they were aggrieved. They had a complaint about how the borders were redrawn after the First World War. And so they were out to address those grievances and reunite German people into a larger German area. And thus we have the beginning of a new European war in World War II, addressing again grievances that went back to the end of the First World War. Fast forward to 2022, and we have the Russians addressing grievances in the post-Soviet area, where you had the Soviet Union was broken apart and Ukraine became its own separate nation. And there is large ethnic Russian nationals in eastern Ukraine and certainly in Crimea. And Russia has taken steps, shall we say, to reclaim those, bring those back into its orbit of control. In the meantime, you have the Europeans and the Americans, NATO, generally speaking, working to wrest Ukraine writ large away from the Russian orbit and insert them into the European Union and NATO, eventually into NATO. And the Russians have taken issue with that, and we have a war. We have a war in Europe. We have a war in the Ukraine. You can call it the Russian invasion of Ukraine. That's accurate. Nevertheless, it's a European war, and we have many parties involved. We have the English and the Americans very much involved in supplying weapons to the Ukrainians. You have the Iranians now apparently selling drones to the Russians so they can wage war there. The Chinese have been very clear. So we're not going to object to what the Russians are doing because that's exactly what they want to do in their own near abroad. The Chinese have designs on the South China Sea. They're creating facts on the ground out there. They're building islands out there. They've made it very clear that Taiwan is a historical part of China, very much like the Russians have claimed that Crimea and the Donbass are historic parts of Russia, if not Ukraine entirely. So they're not going to object to what Russia's doing. So in some senses, it looks very much like the world looked in 1938, 1939. There's a war. There was a war in Europe in 38, 39, 40, 41. I would remind you that the United States did not get directly involved in the war until December of 1941 when Pearl Harbor was bombed by the Japanese forces. A U.S. Navy outpost, Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, which was a Hawaiian territory, was bombed, and a number of battleships were sunk. And that's when the United States said, okay, now we get to go to war. And I think many scholars, historians have said, hey, this is finally we got what we wanted. Now we have an overwhelming cause to go to war, and all the peaceniks in the United States are really going to have a hard time saying no about it. And it became a righteous cause. Could we be looking at the same situation in 2022? Of course we could. It's possible. I don't know what's happening, but I do know that there's a war in Europe. I do know that the British and Americans have been extraordinarily vocal about supporting the Ukrainians against the Russians, and that they have backed that up with delivery of billions of dollars of money and billions of dollars worth of equipment and ammunition and artillery, etc. There's news stories out there that suggest that there are aid and advisors that are helping the Ukrainians from different foreign powers. There was an article the other day how there was thousands of Ukrainians in England learning how to fight. So, you know, it's a little too late to say, hey, you know, hands off. You know, this is between the Ukrainians and the Russians. It's obviously not. And undoubtedly, without American and British support and other NATO country support, the Ukrainians probably wouldn't last very long. So in many senses, it's a much bigger war. Now, remember, in World War II, similar, not identical, but similar circumstances, the United States didn't get involved until 2-3 years later. Directly. Indirectly is a different story. The Americans were involved, certainly indirectly supporting the British from the beginning. And you know, we don't know if or when that direct strike will come and we will enter another world war, World War III, another global conflagration. You've heard me talk a couple of times about how, you know, we've been indoctrinated in our lives that nuclear war is the end of the world. And so you can't worry about it because it won't happen because it would be the end of the world. And if it's the end of the world, well, it won't matter because it's the end of the world. I dispute that. I disagree with that. Not only on technical grounds of nuclear weapons and their effects, but just as a matter of history. If you look through the lens of history, you can look at all kinds of atrocities and barbarism over the face of the world over thousands of years. You can see entire areas of the earth depopulated, including during the Black Plague. And somehow we bounce back. So I don't feel like a nuclear war would be the end of the world. I think that's poor propaganda, and it's poor historical analysis. Is it going to be devastating? Oh, well, of course it is. And here's my message to, especially to Americans. You're not exempt from history, America. You're not exempt from history. Just because in our historical memory, we've never seen that kind of devastation in the United States, doesn't mean it can't happen. And I would like to remind you that we have, in fact, seen that kind of devastation in the United States of America in our historical memory. It's called the Civil War. I want to say 10% of American men were wiped out in the U.S. Civil War in the 1860s. Sherman's March to the Sea was no picnic. It was brutal, total warfare against the civilian population. Economic warfare, civilian warfare, agricultural warfare, as well as, you know, out and out shooting people and blowing up enemy forces. We have seen it before in the United States of America. So, you know, hold on. That it's potential that could come. Many observers out there have said, hey, we're already in a war with the Russians and the Chinese. And others have said, look, we're at war with ourselves. So we talk a little bit about the, oh, I don't know, call it civil discord in the United States, civil war, trending towards a civil war. It's not trending away from a civil war. It's trending towards a civil war in the United States. We are at war with ourselves. And almost every other day, at least every week, I see an article on civil war. Some from the right, some from the left. You know, the right's blaming the left, and the left blames the right. And does it matter? Yes, it matters. But at the end of the day, it won't, you know, we're not going to adjudicate this in a debate class, in a high school debate class. It'll be adjudicated in history. And how that winds up, what it looks like, I have no idea. But it's not trending towards reconciliation, let's say that. And it probably will not look like our first Civil War, certainly won't. And it may never get to that level. One side may lose before it gets there. One side may lose before it gets there. When I started talking about civil war in the United States about, oh, I guess, let's see, 6 years ago, roughly. I see it coming. I see it coming. And how do I see it coming? Based on my historical experience, based on my study of history, I don't, and also my own personal life experiences. We've gotten to a point where we, you know, take the abortion debate. There's no talking through this, folks. And I opined that the wisest thing the court could have done was to throw it back to the states, so that at least the states can figure this out and have a some sort of divergence. Some states are going to go one way, some states are going to the other. Isn't that reasonable? I think it's reasonable. That way you don't center that around the Supreme Court. Now, the left has a different opinion. They said, no, we need to centralize power. We need to pack the court, put 10, 20, 30 people on it to vote our way and only our way. We'll do that. Well, that's not going to, you know, at a certain point you just say, I don't recognize a union anymore. That happened in 1860. Certain point, they just said, you know, we're going our separate way. We don't recognize a union. Is it possible to do that in 2022? I don't know, but we're going to find out. One thing that I did not expect 6 years ago was, I guess in my naive mind, I imagined leftist forces and rightist forces and the government trying to stay out of it. Well, that's not the case. The left has utterly captured law enforcement, probably all the military, and I don't see a lot of hope there. Yes, there are constitutional sheriffs out there, but there's also a lot of federal law enforcement officers that will do anything they are told for their paycheck. I've seen that. I know these guys professionally. I know a lot of them professionally. I've worked in... I've worked with, you know, the feds before. Let's just put it that way. And I look around at them, and a lot of them are conservative and are Christian. And I'm looking at these guys, and so these guys will not lift a finger to support and protect the Constitution of the United States from domestic enemies. I said, they won't. They will keep their blinders on, they will keep their head down, and they will do exactly what they're told. These men are, by and large, conservatives, by and large, Christians, at least the ones that I'm referring to. And even those, they won't. They will not. So you're not going to find salvation there. You're not going to find them suddenly rising up and saying, oh, we need to stop these bad things happening. Not going to happen, my opinion. So, you know, where does that leave us? Well, you know, I will still say that we have a champion. His name is Jesus Christ. I've referred to him as Rebel Leader One. And I've said, we're not waiting on him. He's waiting on us. And I've suggested the church itself, that, you know, the third big battle is the battle in the church, for the church, for the heart of the church. And in my opinion, a great portion of the church, not just the mainline churches, not just Pope Francis, but evangelicals as well, have willingly and openly submitted to the spirit of the Antichrist. To the extent that they will keep their mouth shut and they won't be involved in anything because they want to be left alone. They want Satan to leave them alone. They want the Antichrist to leave them alone. They want the seed of the serpent to leave them alone. So they've got their right-left boundaries, and the right-left boundaries is this. Listen, you have your little drum banging thing on a Sunday morning. You go sing and raise your hands. Preacher can get up there and preach 15 steps on how to do X, Y, and Z. Knock yourself out. And you stay out of the rest of it. And the church is willing to do that. Oh, we just want to save souls, they say. And we've had long discussions here at Blood and Faith about that. And my thesis there is, if you don't tend to the field, you're not going to get a harvest. And we've abandoned the field to Satan. We've abandoned the field to the Antichrist. We've said, oh, Antichrist, you can have the field. Just let us, you know, play our little games over here in the corner. And then we wonder why there's no harvest, and we say, well, God, how come you're not sending revival? There's not a harvest. And he's looking down and says, why do you turn the field over to the enemy? Why do you turn the field over to the Antichrist? And then sit here and wonder why you don't get a harvest. You know, why have you surrendered 99% of the gospel? And so you cling out of that 1% and say, oh, we're good Christians, when God said, you go out there and you bring discipline to the nations. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Well, we don't want to do that because they might accuse us of some horrendous thing. You know, we can't talk about Genesis. We can't talk about the Tower of Babel. We can't talk about the flood. We can't talk about the fact that Jesus Christ didn't appoint a single female apostle because that's sexist. We don't want to be sexist. We can't talk about the natural order between a male and a female in the book of Genesis because somebody might call us homophobic. We can't talk about the seed of the serpent that John the Baptist talked about. That Jesus Christ talked about because somebody might call us anti-Semitic. And so and again, it's the remarketing game. It's Jesus 2.0, kinder, gentler Jesus. So that, to me, that's the battle that has to be fought. When the church repents of that, and preachers open up their mouths and they speak the full counsel of God, teaching the demanding that the nations be brought to discipline to Jesus Christ, because of all the prophecies in the Bible, the greatest one is that all the nations will serve Jesus Christ. Psalm 72:11, and who is Jesus Christ? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, in the heavens, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And the church somewhere along the line has abandoned that, and we've covered all that up with our traditions of men, seeking to get along with the world, to be friends with the world. And what does that do? James 4:4, it makes us at enmity with God, makes us an enemy of God, reintroduces that enmity that is spoken of in Genesis 3:15. And so we become, in fact, enmities to our own master. And we've created our own religion so that we can have our own religion and not be enemies of the world. And I'm not happy to have to say that, but I think there's a great deal of truth there. So this battle in the church has to be fought, has to be won. And when we do that, and we start speaking and saying the things that we need to say, then Rebel Leader One comes forward and said, okay, now I've got my champions. Now I've got my champions. Now I've got my church that's going to preach the pure word of God. And now we can go there and wreak havoc in the forces of darkness. Is that not the story of Gideon? Gideon finally wakes up. He realizes that it's him himself that has to do something. Scared, terrified. I'm loath to repeat the story because I've talked about it a lot. Trying to be the great man. God said, nope, you're not going to be the great man. And he said, go down there and basically destroy the idols in your own house. And his dad was going like, look, we got a good thing going on. We got peace with the world. I got a little idol to Ammon. I got a little idol to Baal. I got a little idol to this and that. And we're still serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all good. Man, we're a diverse and pluralistic society. We're diverse and pluralistic. Gideon goes down there. He burns down the Ashtoreth. That's what it was, Ashtoreth. Chops that thing up, uses it as kindling, and sacrifices his dad's bulls on the altar. Burns down the altar to Baal. Well, there goes your multicultural, diverse society, doesn't it? Tolerant society. Burned it up with fire. And then, of course, they came out to kill him. I mean, that's really where it's going to end up. They came out to kill him. And by the grace of God, Gideon was spared. And then after that, it's like, okay, now we got to sort out who the other people are that are going to deliver Israel, deliver the chosen people from the power of the enemy. And there was the 10,000, and there was the, I don't know, what did it go down to, 1,000, then finally the 300. And they didn't start their war with kinetics. They went up there, and they opened up their mouth, and they preached the gospel, and they turned on the light. All right, that's what the Bible says. They went to the top of the mountain, they lit their torches, and they blew their trumpets. And that's what I'm asking of the church. That's what I'm asking of the 300. You're going to have to blow your trumpet and light that light, knowing that they could overwhelm you at any second, knowing that they could absolutely overwhelm you at any second and snuff your life out. That was a call to Gideon. That was the call to those that chose to follow Gideon. God had to do a little sorting out there. He said, oh, you got too many people. I need those 300. Go up to the mountaintop, blow the trumpet, turn on the light. I mean, what a target. We know where you are, and we can see you because you've lit yourselves. Now we can come and get you. But what happens? The enemy is terrified. They begin slaughtering each other. Now, that's a biblical model for warfare right there. The enemy is terrified, and they begin slaughtering each other. And then Gideon and his men go and do the cleanup. That's a program for victory. That's a plan for victory. Now, you can look at all this in a very dark light and say, oh, my God, you know, World War III and Civil War. Or you could also say, you know what, hallelujah. Thank God that there's a disturbance amongst the power of the darkness. There's a disturbance amongst the forces of the enemy. And they may indeed go out and fight and destroy each other. And I've talked a number of times about the nature of international orders. Talked about the beast of Daniel chapter 7. And I don't need to even to name the beast. Don't even need to name the beast. The fact of the matter is these are forces that act in some cases rationally, in other cases completely irrationally. And they're jealous of each other's power. And they're going to claw each other's eyes out. And there's nothing you can do to stop that. Here we have three emperors, the Russians, the Chinese, and the Americans, and what's left over of NATO or Europe. And are these possibly as three beasts clawing each other's eyes out till they get what they want? And once they get what they want, will they not want more? The story of the end of the Soviet Union is, yeah, once they get what they want, they will want more. They will want more. And I hate to say it, but the Soviet Union lost. But was that enough? Was that enough? No, NATO expands. NATO keeps expanding. Finally, Russia resists, and NATO and the different people involved said, hey, now we got to crush Russia, utterly crush Russia. How's that any different than the beasts in Daniel chapter 7? I think the model is there. And you don't have to go out and, well, this beast is that. That's, you know, sometimes you don't even need to do that. You just don't need to do that. But the beasts are vicious, capricious, violent, deadly, dangerous, and destructive. And that's what we're looking at. Don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do about it. Except for you and I, as Christians, we need to go and say, hey, what's going on in the church? We got to get the church sorted out. How do you sort out the church? Open up your mouth and speak. And either people will hear or they won't hear. And our job, I've always said this, our job is not to convince people, it's to tell people. The job of the church, of the Christian, is not to convince you, it's to tell you. And then let the chips fall where they may. When the disciples went out and they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the different towns, they went out and they told people. They didn't say, well, you know, let's back up. Let's have another 14 days of debate about this. No, they told them. Said, here's what the deal is. And that's it. That's because that's all you really can do. At the end of the day, arguments. You win arguments based on presuppositions. And if you try to argue from their presuppositions, you lose every time. You have to change their utter presuppositions. How do you change your presuppositions? You say, hey, here's the presuppositions you need to start with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was Jesus Christ that, in fact, did that. That's presupposition number one. And if you're not preaching that, you're going to lose. That's the presupposition. Once that is established, you've won all the other arguments. But that's the one presupposition that they will reject. And they won't go there. They won't allow themselves to go there. So you preach the word, you preach the Holy Scriptures. I've done my best to lay out the Holy Scriptures as I understand it. And the Bible's not a secret book. And I point to where we need to look. I said, look, John 8, John 10, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, Revelation 2, Revelation 3, and so on. And I've made it as clear as I can, Genesis 3:15. And then it's up to people to make a decision, to make a choice on how they're going to respond to that. And we'll keep preaching. It'll keep growing in the church. Eventually, in my opinion, we'll have an awakening. And they will say, you know what? There's something there. And when the church awakens, you know, look at the church even as a whole. Look at the church as a whole as Gideon. When Gideon finally woke up and he took up the challenge to fight against the enemies of Israel, things got turned around with absolutely impossible odds. And the deepest, most committed enemies of the holy nation of Israel of 3,000 years ago slaughtered each other. They destroyed each other. That's the biblical model. And we see that over and over again in the scriptures. Now, are there times when the armies of Israel indeed went in and did damage with their own swords? Yes, there are. Right now, we, but you know, if you look at the times when they did that, they were very much serving the Almighty God. They were serving the Almighty God. They weren't all mixed up and backwards. We're more like in the time of Gideon, where Gideon's own family, they had idols to Ashtoreth and Baal, as well as having a tradition of serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all messed up. Church today in 2022 is the same way. Got a little Baal in there, got a little Ashtoreth in there, got a little Jesus in there, Jesus too, with the kinder, gentler Jesus, not the racist Jesus, not the sexist Jesus, not the homophobic Jesus, not the anti-Semitic Jesus. And the church really has created a new religion. It's created a new religion like the Jews did 2,500 years ago when they were captives in Babylon, and they came up with their oral traditions, which is later on called the Talmud. That's exactly what the church has done. And you know, you can see, you can go to their websites, you can go to their pages. Well, we're not like those people. We're actually holier than thou, because we're not racist, sexist, homophobic. And I've said over and over, these sins, these accusations, ultimately are accusations against our Creator and against Jesus Christ. And I've laid that out many, many different times. And the church is like terrified of being called to dirty names. They don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They don't want to be personed. They don't want to be dehumanized. They don't want any of the things that Jesus Christ promised us. We don't want any of the things that Jesus Christ promises. What did he promise us? A cross, suffering, being called Beelzebul, being called insane, being called demon-possessed. That's what he promised us. He didn't promise prosperity and wealth and a meaningful life and a wonderful everything. It's not what he promised us. He promised us it's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy, guys. If they called me Beelzebul, what do you think they're going to call you? And the church gets faced with it. We're not going down that road. Tell us what to do. Tell us what to say. Tell us what we don't say, because we don't want to be called those dirty names. And so the church bends the knee before the spirit of the Antichrist. I think that's where we're at. That political article, I don't know, gosh, it's over a year now. They said my ideas are provocative. No, my ideas are not provocative. Reading what the Holy Scriptures say is quite provocative. It's quite provocative. And I think many times the eyes of the church have been blinded, but it's all there. And I think as we address that, men are going to choose. Men are going to choose. They're going to say, okay, which way do I go? You pick up the cross, you follow the master, and be called a Beelzebul. They don't call you Beelzebul these days, guys. They call you a racist, and they call you a Nazi, and they call you a Christian nationalist, and they call you extremist and far-right extremist, and they get you canceled. They get you kicked out of the synagogue. This is all biblical, all biblical. It's all exactly what Jesus Christ said it would be. And we see that, and we don't recognize it, and say, well, we don't want to be bad people like that. Well, I got news for you. Jesus was a bad people. The 11 disciples were bad people. The only reasonable disciple, according to the world, was the traitor, Judas. As far as the world's concerned, Judas finally came to his senses. He says, man, I don't want to be an extremist. I don't want to be a far-right extremist. I don't want to be a Nazi. I don't want to be a racist. I don't want to be a sexist. And he goes to the Jews, goes to the followers of the Talmud, and say, hey guys, it's all good, man. You know, I went to a little phase, and I ain't with him no more. They said, okay, you know, this is pre-cell phone days, pre-internet days. So they knew of Jesus Christ, but it's not like they had billboards of him all over the city. So they said, okay, look, tell us who he is. Point us out to him. So I said, oh, okay. But he said, I can't have anything to do with killing him or hurting him or anything like that. He said, oh, no, you leave that to us. You don't even know about that. He said, well, all I'm doing is telling you which guy he is. That's all I'm doing. I'm not going to hurt him. I'm not going to testify against him. I'm just going to show you who he is. So he goes up to Jesus Christ, greets him with a kiss. His part's done. He could say, I didn't kill him. All I did is show him who he was. And that's treason. That's treason. He made his choice. He turned aside, went the way of the world, figured out what was most important to him in life, even though he was called and chosen by Jesus Christ himself. Turned away. So too the church today in 2022, men individually are making choices. They're making choices. They're going to say, do I want to pick up my cross and follow the man that was called demon-possessed and insane and Beelzebul, or am I going to be reasonable? Am I going to be reasonable? The same choice Judas Iscariot had, same exact choice. So the church is in the process of sorting that out, and I've told the preachers, I've told you preachers, look, you've been bored. Many of you have been bored out of your skulls preaching for decades. You're bored out of your skulls because it's the same thing year after decade after decade, but you're in the safe space. And you know if you go there, you go to those other places, you're going to create all kinds of problems for yourself. All kinds of problems for yourself. Massive problems for yourself. I'm telling you, I'm giving you permission to go there. I'm giving you permission to go there. Go there. Speak the words that burn in your soul like fire. Open up your mouth. What's the worst that can happen? Okay, it's not pretty. I agree with you. It can be pretty ugly. And you're going to lose, and you're going to pay for it. But my God, this is what you were born for. Don't be bored in this life. Don't be weak in this life. You owe more to your children and your grandchildren, let alone your God. And we're going to see that. Let me tell you something. We're going to see that. We're going to see these pastors and these preachers say, you know what? God's been speaking to me, and I'm going to stop holding back. And others are going to say, you know what? This is silly. And they're going to make a proper, rational, reasonable decision. And they're going to go the way of Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot didn't come out publicly denounce Jesus Christ. He didn't testify him in a court of law. He didn't put a shiv in between his ribs. All he did is say, hey, that's the dude's right here. This is him. Hey, Jesus, greet you with a kiss. What's wrong with that? Did he break some law there? Did he break the Ten Commandments there? No, man. It's all reasonable. So when God gets done doing his sorting out, oh, then watch out, devil. Then watch out. Because at the end of the day, and look, it doesn't matter what happens to you and I, as long as we're faithful. At the end of the day, all the nations will serve Jesus Christ. They will all serve Jesus Christ. I don't care if they say, well, we're an atheist nation, we're a Buddhist nation, we're a communist nation, we're a Muslim nation. All the nations will serve Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a religious figure. He's the creator of the universe. Church needs to get back to preaching that. All right, that's it for now. Thursday evening, Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Out.